Good morning. As has already been announced, we will be having a baptism after this service. It'll be at Buckwheat Road in the stream there. I'd like to encourage you to fill your cars and carpool because the parking there is limited. And if you are able-bodied, park a little farther away. Those who are less able-bodied should park close, which is where the road widens out near the stream. But there is space along the road. This morning I'd like to speak about discipleship. The thing that I will mainly speak about today is the Beatitudes. But before we get to that, I'd like to look at three little passages that express that Jesus wants us to be his disciples. That might seem obvious, but it's not obvious if you know the cultural context. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 28. And we'll start with the Great Commission, verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Encourage you to read it. It's good to be familiar with your Bible and to read it frequently, daily. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is right after his resurrection. And he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus instructed his apostles when he was returning to heaven. He gave this great commission to go into all the world and make disciples from all nations, not just the Jewish people, but from all nations. So we know that God wants disciples from all nations. And a disciple is a foreign concept to us in the 21st century. Disciple was understood in the first century much better. I like to say that to be a disciple is to be a learner, but it's much more than to be a learner. See, I went through high school and college, and I was a learner, but I wasn't a disciple of any of my professors. See, a disciple is someone learning to be like his master or his rabbi. So Jesus was viewed as a rabbi, and he had disciples, not just the 12. We refer to the 12 as the disciples because they're the prominent disciples, but we also might say they are the apostles. But then there were others who were also Jesus' disciples, and we'll see that in a moment. So Jesus had disciples. Now, in the first century, when a rabbi had students, he would select from his students who would be his disciples. He didn't take all the boys. He would teach all the boys in the village. But when the boys reached adulthood, 12 or 13 in their culture, he would select the very brightest students that he thought had potential to carry on the work of being a rabbi. And he would say, "I'd like you to be my disciple." The other boys who were not selected, he would say to them, "Now you've learned how to read the scriptures, you've been taught the scriptures, go back to your father's business and be whatever he was." So fishermen's boys became fishermen, and carpenter's sons became carpenters, and so on. So we can understand from this why the disciples, the apostles that Jesus selected, jumped at the chance, because they were already doing business. They were doing fishing or tax collecting or whatever they were doing. they had not been selected to be disciples. And here this wonderful rabbi says, be my disciple. And they get up and they leave their business. I hope you view following Jesus the same way, that this is the chance of a lifetime, that I can know and follow and become like Jesus. He'll be my master. So a disciple, Jesus said, it's when a disciple has been fully taught, he will be like his master. And that's God's intent for each of us, that we would become like Jesus. We would grow in his virtues. We would learn to think like he thinks. We would do as he would do. The disciples of a rabbi traveled with him, and they saw what he did, and later they carried on his work. God wants you to be a channel of blessing to the world who's like Jesus, and that is what is going on. If you've given your life to Christ, you're becoming more and more like him. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Everybody here who's perfect, please raise your hand. We'd like to pray for you. But I hope you can say, I can see how God has changed my life since I began to follow him. And I can see that I'm different. I still have a long ways to go, but I've come some way that the Lord has done that work in me. The second passage I want to look at is Luke 9:23. It says, then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Now, this is repeated in at least three of the four Gospels. And in one of them it says, great multitudes followed Jesus. And he said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and deny yourself and daily and follow me. Now, here he was, a rabbi, who opened up discipleship to not just a select few, but to whoever would be willing to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. He wants people to take him up on that offer. He's saying, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and deny yourself and follow me. This is unheard of in Jesus' day, that the offer goes out to whosoever will. And we should view it as a tremendous privilege that the invitation comes to us, especially since we were not the chosen people. We were Gentiles. We were not from the nation of Israel, but just like the Great Commission said, go to all nations, that God has an open door for those who will say, yes, I want to be your disciple. So a disciple is not just a student, because a student learns a subject, but a disciple learns a master. And that's what we're doing. The last one I would like to read in this short introduction is Matthew 11:28-30. You may know these verses. They're well known. It's another invitation passage, Jesus making an invitation. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, Jesus is offering, come learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. Now, that's not what is prized in this world, gentleness and lowliness. But it is prized in the kingdom of God, gentleness and lowliness. So now I'd like to go to the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. How many of you have read those chapters sometime in your life? Okay, good. I'd like to encourage you to reread them frequently. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it begins in chapter 5 of Matthew. Now, we won't cover three chapters today before the baptism. We have time constraints. But I do hope to cover the first 12 verses, which contain the Beatitudes. So in Matthew 5, it says, "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and then the Beatitudes follow as the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you've watched any movies of the life of Jesus, generally what you see is Jesus is speaking to a huge multitude. It's like everybody's there. But what it says here is that he saw the crowds and he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. It wasn't everybody who came and heard the Sermon on the Mount. It was those who wanted to be like him, those who were his disciples. And so he opened his mouth and taught them. It takes some effort to go up on a mountain, and they chose that they wanted to sit at his feet and learn his ways. And so what follows after this is next 10 verses, we see something that's called the Beatitudes. So the word beatitude comes from, it's the attitude to be. You should be this attitude. And that these attitudes are the attitudes of a disciple. He's teaching his disciples. Now, the rest of chapter 5, 6, and 7 is very well known to our culture. Some of those things that are in chapter 5, 6, and 7, we sang this morning. We sang, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And we sang other verses that were straight out of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's been acknowledged by many people that the Sermon on the Mount is the highest ethical teaching. It's beautiful. It's esteemed. Doesn't mean that everyone lives it, but it means that it's recognized as being from God for those who believe in God. There are other cultures that study the Sermon on the Mount. Gandhi read the Sermon on the Mount every day, I'm told. He was that impressed with it. He made a comment once. He said, "I really love Jesus, but I wish the Christians were more like him." That's a fair comment. We want to be like Jesus, so we should read the Sermon on the Mount and take it to heart. But today we're going to read the Beatitudes. So read along with me verses 3 through 12. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Some versions say they will receive mercy. "Blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who came before you." So we see that Jesus' teaching emphasizes these attitudes, poor in spirit. I'll go through them one at a time in a moment. But look at them collectively, mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. We don't think it's a blessing to mourn. Jesus says there's a blessing in mourning. We don't tend to think it's a blessing to be meek. We don't think it's a blessing to hunger and thirst. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. It's a blessing to be merciful. We think it's a blessing to be receive mercy, but we're not so drawn to being merciful. Being a peacemaker, being pure in heart. And certainly, we don't think it's a blessing to be persecuted. We think, oh, it's a blessing not to be persecuted. But Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are persecuted. It's a blessing to be insulted for Jesus' sake, and that we should rejoice and be glad. Now, when we look at these things, they're contrary to our own natural inclination. Many of them are. And the idea of being persecuted for Jesus' sake means that Jesus thinks that he has a place of supremacy, that he is not just another teacher. He's not just like us. He is like us, but not just like us. That Jesus made claims in his day that got him persecuted when he said, I and my Father are one. When Jesus said, I will be seated at the right hand of power. That Jesus is not just another human teacher. Jesus is the Son of God. And he made claims that were extraordinary. And he has an extraordinary claim on your life, that you should live for him, learn to be like him, obey him, follow him. That's your calling. So now let's go through them one at a time. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. So there are a number of translations of this. One of them says, happy are the people who know that they need God very much. Another one says, great blessings belong to those who are spiritually in need. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. Happy are the humble-minded, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It's a blessing or happiness to see your need of God. And these different translations, I don't know how many of you use Bible Gateway, but one of the things I like to do at Bible Gateway is look up one single verse, and then there's a link below. It says, see this verse in all the different translations. So that's what I used for those alternative things. I recommend that to you. It's very easy to study the Bible with these helps that we have today. So our culture doesn't really value humility. It doesn't really value sensing their need. We want to be need-free. We want to be self-sufficient. But God says it's a blessing to see you need God. The next one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Some versions say, blessed are those who grieve. And some say, blessed are those who sorrow. We think it's a blessing not to grieve, mourn, or sorrow. But it says we will be comforted. And some say they will be made glad. There's a verse in the Bible that says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy will come in the morning. And there are blessings that come in our life that come through mourning. Now, the most natural thing for us to mourn is the death of a loved one. And even in the death of a loved one, there is a blessing that God will bring to us if we are his disciple. There's a song I really like, Blessed Be Your Name. It says, when the world's all as it should be, but then it says, blessed be your name when there's pain in the offering. And it says, you give and take away, you give and take away. Years ago, Brother Bill shared that when God takes something away, there's a gift in that. And that has stuck in my mind, in my heart. We tend to think of loss as just loss and not see the blessings that are come in our losses. So I've talked a little bit about mourning or bereavement of those we love, but there's another kind of mourning that the scriptures speak about, and that is to mourn when we see that we are trapped or falling into sin. And we can mourn that. We can say, Lord, I'm sorry for this area of my life that's not pleasing to you, but I want it to be pleasing. Lord, would you comfort me? And the comfort he brings is that he sets us free in that area. Blessed are those who mourn their sins, for they will be comforted by being freed from them. The next one, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The word meek is not used very much in our society, but when it is used, it's used in a negative sense. They say this person is too meek, they're not assertive enough. We prize being assertive. But years ago, one of the men who spoke in our church, not this church, but the church I was in, he spoke about meekness, and he said meekness, the Bible word for meekness, has the picture of strength that is soft. He said it's like velvet-covered steel. And that has stuck with me, that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is gentleness while being very strong and that under control of God. So blessed are the meek. Other translations use the word blessed are the humble. We see humble again, gentle and lowly. These are synonyms, not total synonyms, but very close in meaning, not identical. I like the word meek, and I want to keep it. I want to go back to humble, though. You see, these first one said poor in spirit, which is a means see your need of God. And this one has the word meek, has the meaning of humble too, that to be humble is essential to be a disciple. I felt that the essence of humility is being teachable. It's saying, I need to learn. I used to be a math teacher, and I had students who would say, why do I have to learn this? They weren't very good students. The first job of a teacher in that case is to help the student see the value of the lesson. So I was teaching juvenile delinquents, and all the math problems were done with calculating profit and loss in drug dealing. So that had their interest. If a bag cost a nickel, how much does two bags cost? So, to be teachable. Next one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And there's not very much variation on the hunger and thirst part, but there are variations on filled, and the main one is they will be satisfied. So when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be pure like you. I want to be full of love like you. I want all the virtues like you. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Lord, I want all of that to be true in my life. When we hunger and thirst for that, we will be satisfied. That means that God will give us the desire of our heart to be like that. That righteousness is its own reward. When I was a boy in school, we used to be able to order posters and through a service called Scholastic. Scholastic today is somewhat corrupt, but back in those days there were some valuable posters, and I had a poster I got which a Japanese Christian had written. He said, "Those who value life more than righteousness do not know the relative value of life and righteousness." I thought that was very radical. And I got that poster and I put it on my wall for a long time. I had another poster I got from them which showed a tree filled with the fruit of the Spirit. It's amazing how far our schools have moved away from soundness. So I want to encourage you to have a desire in your heart, a hunger and thirst to be like Christ. If you're a disciple, that is the desire the Holy Spirit puts within you. You know, in the fruit of the Spirit, it never lists humility. It's not in the list. And yet we know humility is a great virtue. And when I was young, I was taught that the reason humility is not in the list is that humility is the soil in which all the virtues grow. You should remember that. Humility is the soil in which all the virtues grow. When you become humble, all the other things will start to grow. Next one, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, or they will receive mercy. Do you think you need mercy? Who thinks they need mercy? Good. Let's do it again. Who thinks they need mercy? We all need. How many perfect people do we have here? In a very small set, the null set. I'm back to math again. I'm sorry. All of us need God's forgiveness, and we need to give forgiveness and mercy to those who wrong us. Lord's Prayer says that. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There will always be people who trespass against you, and you'll always need God's mercy. And the measure that you meet is the measure you'll receive. So when you give mercy, God gives mercy to you. You know, we all need mercy. Next one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This idea of pure in heart means free from evil thoughts, free from evil intent. It means utterly sincere is one of the translations we see, and another one says a clean heart. To have a clean heart. So if somebody wrongs you and you have bitterness towards them, you're not pure in heart. And God wants you to be pure in heart. It's a blessing to be pure in heart. And you will see God in your being pure in heart. God teaches you what he's like. You'll see him more clearly than you ever have before. You know, a lot of us have had some kind of hurt in life. Sometimes it's you got fired from a job and it wasn't your fault. Sometimes it was a relative who treated you badly. There's all kinds of ways that we get wounded. And we may feel like, I wish that had never happened. And that's a wrong thought. God let it happen, and he's going to teach you to forgive. And that is a great, great lesson. When you forgive, you are becoming like God, because God forgives. Be pure in heart. The next one, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. This is a verse for mothers, because they're surrounded by raw human carnality in their children. You know, like one of the things that's very, very common is to watch 2-year-olds fight over toys. It's very common. They haven't yet learned. And then the question is, how does the mother react when things are going zooey or crazy or chaotic, you react with patience and instruction? Are you a peacemaker, or do you make things worse because you're out of peace? So blessed are the peacemakers. But it's not just for mothers. It's for fathers. It's for everyone. And there's no alternative translations for peacemakers that I found. And lastly, this one some people listed as two. I listed as one in my thinking, so I'm going to read it as one. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Again, Jesus makes extraordinary claims, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says that there's a blessing when you're persecuted. Now, again, we might feel, if we're not of a renewed mind, this is terrible that I got persecuted. But I would say that there are blessings that we don't understand as well as some of our persecuted brothers. And one of those is, it says, when Paul writes, he says, that I might know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul aspired to that. And I have had some sufferings for righteousness' sake. And in those times of suffering for righteousness' sake, I have felt that God was so close to me in a very special way that I felt it was worth it all. So I just want to encourage you, don't fear persecution or people who insult you. Don't fear that. People who say bad of you, don't worry about it. Let God handle it. And know that there's a blessing in it that will come to you. So those are the Beatitudes. Those are attitudes for disciples. Why did I speak on this today? Because we're having a baptism. Baptism is for those who have decided to follow Jesus, people who have become disciples. Now, not everybody's being baptized today because some people have already been baptized. And so if you've already been baptized, I hope that you will have these attitudes. And if you're being baptized, and if you're not being baptized and you're not a disciple, I hope you will become his disciple. Jesus makes extraordinary claims on our lives. And either he was crazy, he was a megalomaniac, he was a crazy man, he thought he was more than he really was, even if he was a good teacher, he had no right to say the things he said, or he was who he said he was, and his invitation to you, you should accept it and follow it. I hope that you will. So may these attitudes be ours, and then I hope that you'll read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and read it frequently and apply it to your life as I hope that I do as well. The Lord bless you all.